Oh, no matter what age you are in this room, I think it's probably safe to say that every one of us has seen the television show Looney Tunes. Looney Tunes has been around since the 1930s, and so I'm sure all of us have at least heard of it, probably seen an episode or two at least in our lifetime. It's a show that transcends generations. Who can forget Daffy Duck and Elmer Fudd? Or the infamous Foghorn Leghorn, right? Or Speedy Gonzales, or the Roadrunner and Coyote and all their crazy antics. And let us not forget to mention Bugs Bunny, of course, because even my 2-year-old daughter knows Bugs Bunny and talks about Bugs Bunny. You see, Looney Tunes truly transcends generation gaps. And if you've seen an episode, at the very end, they all end the same way. There's a drum in the center of the screen, and it's written across the drum, Looney Tunes, and out bursts the stuttering Porky Pig. And he puts his hand up almost in a benediction-type fashion, and he waves to the audience, so to speak, and in his stuttering voice says, "That's all, folks." And he's basically dismissing us and saying, "That's all until next time, until you tune in next time." Well, as we take up the divine benediction this morning in Numbers chapter 6, and as we hear these words week in and week out in the worship of the Lord, we can be tempted to believe that the benediction is nothing more than a divine, "That's all, folks. Have a good day, have a good rest of the week. May you have a good week this week until you tune in next time, until you come back for the worship next week." You see, we can grow tired of hearing. We can think that the benediction is just rote memorization that the pastor is saying, and that our ears grow soft in hearing it. But we must remember anew the blessing of the blessing that the benediction really is. And it's to that end that we take up the benediction again this morning. And I hope that in our time together looking at Numbers chapter 6 and Matthew 13 and elsewhere, that you will see that in the blessing, week in and week out, Christ is giving you His blessing. It is Christ who blesses His people, and He is conveying to you His blessing. That is our main point this morning. Christ gives you His blessing. But as we take up that point, we first and foremost see in Numbers chapter 6 the blessing upon Israel of old, the people of God of old, Old Testament church, or the Israelites. And here we see in Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 through 27, the content of this blessing. But before we look at a specific point by point of the content of this blessing, it's helpful to understand the context of this blessing. You see, this is given in the context of all of the duties of the tabernacle. In Numbers chapter 4, verse 47, if you just flip back there, you see God say this, "From 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, everyone who came to do the work of service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting." And then it goes on to list all these duties and what it means to bear the burden of the duties of the tabernacle. And one of those aspects is the pronouncing of the blessing from the Levites to God's people. This is a duty that God charges His priests to do. And so as a duty then, there are several things that we can draw from that. At first, it's God using human instruments to bless His people. It's a duty conveyed to Aaron and his sons. This is what we see in Numbers 6, verse 23. "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel.'" So God is using human agents, human instruments, to bless His people. Not only this, but it's helpful to note as we see in verse 24 and following, that this is not a prayer that the priests are praying. Look at verse 24 again. It says, "The Lord bless you." This is directed to the people. It's not, "O Lord, will you please bless your people?" No, it is not a prayer that the human instruments, the Levites, are praying. It is them invoking God's name, pronouncing the blessing upon God's people. And thirdly, as we think about this being a duty given to human instruments, we have to rightly acknowledge that these are fallen men. These are fallible men, imperfect people, raising impure hands and pronouncing this divine benediction upon impure people. And so it's helpful to keep that in mind, because it is not anything inherent in these people, the priests, the Levites, that enables them to convey this blessing to God's people. It has nothing to do with their divine office. This is God's blessing that He is doing. But so then what is the content of this blessing? Well, we see those familiar words in verse 24. The first element of this blessing is that the Lord bless you. Now these are words that we take on our lips all the time in our culture, right? We hear them a dozen times a day, especially if you have sneezing fits, right? God bless you. We toss these three words out flippantly in our culture. Oh, God bless you. As though we don't think about the gravity of their meaning. This is not to say, "The Lord keep you healthy," or "The Lord make you feel better," or "The Lord make you happy." That is not what we are saying here. It's God's divine favor being placed upon you. We are saying here, "The Lord favor you." That's the first element of this blessing. The second, he goes on and it says, "and keep you." So not only is the Lord blessing you, He's keeping you. And this draws to mind the fact that the Lord will not lose one of His sheep. If you are His sheep, He will not lose you. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot be lost. You cannot stumble to the point where you lose your salvation, that your sins are so severe and unforgivable if you've placed your faith in Christ that you cannot be restored. You cannot be lost. He keeps you. You cannot wiggle out of His hands. You cannot be lost to the grave or to the evil one if you've placed your faith in Him. This is what is being declared. The Lord is keeping you. Well, he goes on and he says, "and the Lord make His face shine upon you." Now here, as we think about God's face being upon us, who has seen the face of the Lord? No one. God says to Moses, "If you see my face," no one can see my face and live. And even in that section of Exodus, Moses only sees the back of the Lord. And what happens? He's radically transformed. His countenance is shining with glory. He has to wear a veil, you recall. He's transformed even by seeing the back of the Lord. And so what is being said here then is that the Lord's face shine upon you. It's the Lord reveal Himself to you. The Lord disclose Himself fully to His people. Is that not a wonderful thing? The Lord has revealed Himself to His people. Otherwise, how could He be known? Well, the blessing doesn't stop there. It goes on, "and be gracious to you." That the Lord extend His grace to you. In other words, that the Lord give you His mercy, which was purchased in Christ alone. Grace is only found because of the finished work of Christ. This is the only way that grace could possibly be conveyed upon people who are unworthy of it. And so this brings to mind the fact that Christ has merited this mercy and this favor for us despite our demerit, despite our sin, that God places His grace upon you. Well, then the next element of this blessing is a curious phrase that we don't use in the 21st century as much anymore. It says, and the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. Now, what does this mean? The Lord lifts up His countenance upon you. We don't talk about people's countenance anymore. Well, perhaps it's best to think about it in way of an illustration, but if you can think of a time, I know this might be hard to do, think of a time you had conflict with someone. I know that might be hard to think about and conjure up a time that you've been in conflict. I know that doesn't happen all that often, right? But if you can imagine a time where you've have had some difficulties with a friend or someone here at church or someone in your family, if you see them across the room, and there's that tension between you two, do you ever kind of feel in your heart, I hope they don't come over and talk with me? Or if you do talk with them, do you find yourself shuffling your feet and looking down at your feet and not wanting to make eye contact with them? You see, there's a brokenness in that relationship, and so your countenance is not upon them. There's that, not that friendly exchange between you and the person that you have conflict with. And so for God to turn His countenance upon you, to lift His countenance to you, it's basically saying that the Lord be lovingly reconciled to you. That the Lord have fellowship with you as one face to face, as one who's turning His gaze upon you. What blessing. And then it doesn't end there, but it goes on and says, and give you peace. That's the final aspect of this blessing, and give you peace. That the Lord would cause you to enjoy rest from your labors, that you're not striving to earn favor with God. You don't have to earn your salvation, that the Lord give you rest because Christ has done that for you. But also that He would give you rest to the work that you lay your hands to now for His kingdom out of gratitude for what He has done. In other words, that the Lord prosper the work of your hands for His kingdom. That He give you rest in your labors. That He give you peace. And then, as if this were not enough, this is the content of the blessing, but He says in verse 27 that this is the way that He shall put His name upon His people. So shall they put My name on the children of Israel. When the blessing is pronounced, this is God stamping His stamp of approval on you and saying, I am not ashamed to be called your God. He's not ashamed to be called your God. Despite your failings, despite your sins. Have you ever been in a situation, for those of you who have children, and you might be at a large gathering and your child is off in the corner doing something horribly embarrassing, and someone says, I think your child just got into something, and you feel like, oh, that's not my child, right? You don't want to take ownership. That's not my child. We're embarrassed, right, at points. Hopefully that doesn't happen too often, but God never does that with His children. God never says, that's not my child. I don't want to place my name on them. I don't want to be associated with them. No, for those of you who are in Christ, He never, ever says that. Despite our sins, He places His name upon you. And then it says, and I will bless them. In verse 27, it's certain. It's absolutely sure. For those of you who have placed your faith in Christ, this blessing is not just a prayer. It's not just a possibility. The Lord is doing this. He is blessing you. These things are taking place now. He's promising to continue to fulfill it. So when we hear these words, saints, declared week in and week out in the worship of the Lord, do you sit on the edge of your seat, so to speak, longing to hear these words? I have a mentor that when the benediction is pronounced and he's in the congregation, he's a pastor, but when he's in the congregation, he puts his hands out like this and he does this gesture. Bring it on, God. Bring on the blessing. He's moving his hands like, give me the blessing, God. Because he understands how valuable it is, how desirable it is for our God to bless us. And whether we do this physically or whether we do this in our hearts. Is that your desire? Lord, bless me. just like Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, I will not cease until you bless me, Lord. Is that your goal as you listen to the benediction week in and week out? And you know, there's a number of literature in Christian bookstores about how to listen to sermons. There's even literature about how to listen to bad sermons. Hopefully you don't have to listen to too many bad sermons. I'm sure that's not the case with Steve here. But you see, if we have to be trained how to listen to sermons, listen to the elements of God's worship, we need to be attentive. We need to practice how to listen to the elements of the worship, right? We have to be attentive in the singing of the Psalms so that our mind is engaged. We have to be attentive when the pastor pronounces the benediction. We have to know how to hear, how to receive. But as I said earlier, this is a pronouncement from sinful men upon sinful people. So how on earth can sinful, undeserving, unholy, disobedient people like Israel of old receive such grand blessings? And let's be honest, how can we, who are disobedient and unholy and undeserving people, receive such great blessing? Well, hopefully you can hear the answer in Hosea chapter 11. Just listen. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. And if that's not clear, then listen to the words of Exodus chapter 4. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. And if these prophecies are still not clear enough, then listen to the fulfillment in Matthew chapter 2. When Joseph arose, he took the young child Jesus and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So we've looked at one son receiving blessing. The son, the old son, the Israel of old. But the Israel of old failed and was finite and fallen. But there was a true son, a true Israel, the fulfillment of what Israel was a type, pointing forward to Christ. And when he comes on the scene, there is a point in time where he receives his blessing from the Father. And we see that in Matthew chapter 17, when the true Son, the obedient Son, receives his blessing. And so if you flip back there to Matthew chapter 17, we will not work through this passage verse by verse, but to have it in front of us is a good thing. And here we see in Matthew chapter 17, in verse 2, as Jesus is transfigured, it says, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. There's blessing, glory, the face of the Lord shining upon him, the countenance of the Lord being turned to him. And then we see in verse 5, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. The Shekinah glory, the cloud is coming down upon the Son. The glory of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord is upon this blessed Son. And the Lord declares words which ring of the Aaronic blessing, images that ring of the Aaronic blessing in Numbers chapter 6, that this is my beloved Son, my blessed Son. And as if this were not clear enough that this is the blessing of this Son, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, for Christ received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the blessing of the blessed Son, of the obedient Son, of true Israel. But why is he blessed? Why does he receive this blessing? And the answer to that question lies in verse 3, or at least in part, lies in verse 3 of Matthew 17. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, as you read that verse, don't you wish that you could have overheard that conversation? What on earth would the Son of God be talking about with these two glorified saints? Well, lo and behold, we have the answer in a parallel account, what they were talking about. In Luke chapter 9, we see why or what they were talking about. They were talking about the death that Christ was to accomplish in Jerusalem. And so as we ask the question, why is this son blessed? The answer is because he was obedient to the Father to the point of death. He was obedient to the Father's perfect will perfectly. And as it says in John chapter 10, verse 17, that the Father loves me, for I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is loved by the Father. Jesus is blessed by the Father because of his obedience, because his willingness to obey even to the point of death. And the whole context of Matthew chapter 17 is just dripping with the prophecy of Christ's death. Just before this, Jesus predicts his own death after Peter confesses him to be the Christ. And then he goes on to say that you too must take up your crosses and follow me, speaking of the death that we must be willing to endure if we are to be called his disciples. And then as they're descending from the mountain, they're talking about John the Baptist and how he suffered at the hands of men and how Jesus too must suffer like him. The whole context is Christ's obedience to the point of death. And so the blessing that we see, the glory that we see, the transfigured Son receive here is the glory that he receives on the other side of the cross for his obedience. The blessing that comes from it. But don't you love what Peter has to say? Can't we identify with Peter? Oh, the impetuous Peter, he just speaks his mind. He just says whatever first comes to his mind. We can identify with that, can't we? And he's there and seeing Christ's glory, and he says, it's good to be here, Lord. And he says, let us pitch three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. You see, what's going on here as Peter says this is he's just confessed Christ to be the Messiah. He got that one right. Good job, Peter. You got that one right. And immediately after, Jesus predicts his own death, and Peter says, no, Lord, Messiah's conquer, Messiahs overthrow governments, Messiahs reign, and Messiahs are glorious, Messiahs don't die. Far be it from you, Lord, right? This is what Peter says. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Because he didn't understand that the path to glory was the path of the cross. And here Peter is slipping into this misunderstanding as well. He's seeing the Messiah in his glory and he's saying, this is good. This is the Messiah I can get behind. Let's remain here where the Messiah is glorious and transfigured and receiving the blessing. Let's not talk about this suffering and this dying Messiah, right? That's probably on the back of his mind. But the parallel account says he was afraid and didn't know what he was saying. But you see, Peter couldn't cause Christ to skip the cross. And Christ could not avoid the cross. And brothers and sisters, we cannot avoid taking up our crosses either. Because the path to glory is always the path of the cross. And we will suffer. We will struggle. We will walk through the valley of the shadows of death here on this earth. But we have to keep in mind that that struggle and that suffering gives way to glory because the path of the cross is the path to glory. And so we should not wish away our suffering, but we should look to the glory that comes after it and say, it's not worth comparing. This momentary light affliction is not worth comparing to the surpassing greatness that is to come. But we see this full radiance of God's glory upon the Son here in this context. We see that just the reflection of that glory causes the disciples to fall down terrified. But what do we hear in the Aaronic blessing? Not just the reflection of God's glory be placed upon us in Numbers chapter 6, but the full face and the full countenance of God shine upon us in His full glory and His full splendor. How can we not be consumed? How is it that we could possibly receive such a blessing, such intimacy, such grace and favor from our God? And as we look at the blessed Son's blessing here in Matthew chapter 17, the answer lies in the fact that this blessed Son took upon Himself our curse. And so hear the words of Numbers chapter 6 in your mind as you think about the curse that Christ took for you. His obedience to the point of death and death on the cross. The Lord cursed Him and forsook Him. The Lord turned His face away from Him and was wrathful to Him. The Lord's countenance was downcast toward Him, and the Lord gave Him no peace. This is what took place when our Messiah cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" He was taking upon Himself our curse, what we have merited, what we deserve. And what does He do? Instead of giving us curse, instead of giving us what we deserve, He gives us His blessing, what He has merited, what He deserves, and He conveys it to you and to me. And so we've spoken of the old Israel, and we've spoken of the true Israel, the obedient Israel. But what of the new Israel, the new covenant people of God? We're just as disobedient. We're just as fallen and finite as the old Israel. How is it, once again, that we could receive this blessing? It is only because of the blessed Son is conveying to us His deserved blessing. And we see this in Luke chapter 24, the very end of Luke's Gospel. Verse 50, it says this, "And Jesus led His disciples out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands, and He blessed them. And now it came to pass, while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven." The final act of the Lord Jesus Christ to His new covenant people is to convey to them the blessing that He merited, that He deserves. And so when we hear the blessing, saints, week in and week out, it is a declaration of God's grace to you. It is a declaration of what Christ has merited for you at His expense, that He has taken your curse that you have merited and given you His blessing that He has merited. In other words, the blessing, week in and week out, is a proclamation of the gospel itself and a declaration that that is true for you in your lives if you have trusted in Jesus Christ. This is true, and it will forever be true because this is what Christ has earned for you. And so if you are in Christ, you only receive blessing because that is what He's earned. He gives it to you. You only receive blessing. Yes, you might suffer. Yes, you might struggle. Yes, as you sin, you have God's fatherly discipline placed upon you at points, but it's all for your blessing. But if you are apart from Jesus Christ, the only thing that you can possibly merit and receive is curse. And that is the only thing that you would receive for all of eternity if you are trusting in your own righteousness. But if you are trusting in what He has done, His finished work, His righteousness, all that you receive is blessing. And so now, week in and week out, the blessed Son, the obedient Son, is blessing His people because of what He has done. And so as impure hands of the pastor is raised and a pronouncement of blessing is placed upon impure people. No, actually, we have clean hands and pure hearts because of what Jesus has done for us. And so it is a pure people who pronounce and receive this blessing because Christ has purified you. He has done what is necessary. And so every time from now on, saints, when the pastor raises his hands to pronounce his blessing, I want you to remember the cost. Remember what those words cost your Savior. And do not think of the hands of a pastor, but think of the nail-pierced hands of a suffering Messiah for your sake. Once again, it is a pronouncement of the gospel, and that it is certain, that it is finished, and that it is yours in Christ Jesus. And oh, how I wish this morning we were also celebrating the Lord's Supper, so that I could display to you the bread, which is a symbol of Christ's broken body, and the blood, which is a symbol of His shed blood, this picture of Him receiving our curse. And oh, how I could wish to display to you that same bread, which is a symbol of our feasting with our Heavenly Father, that blessing that we have fellowship with Him, that He breaks bread with us. And lift to you that cup, which is a picture of the merriment and the celebration and the joy that you have with your Heavenly Father because of the blessing the Son has given to you. And so it's a picture of that curse which He has received, and it's a picture of that blessing which He gives. And even though we don't get to celebrate those elements today, at least we get to hear it in the benediction week in and week out, that we get to hear the gospel proclaimed every single Lord's Day. And so, saints, as you hear it today, as you hear it every week, remember that it is Christ who gives you His blessing. Amen. Let's pray.